my dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. I understand this is part of a series that you're doing on Zechariah, so let's get straight into it rather than backtracking through all the previous chapters. In this chapter of Zechariah, he sees, first of all, in verse 1, a flying roll. And the Hebrew word for roll that you see there in verse 1, and I'm not going into any Hebrew tonight particularly, but it just means a scroll, because a scroll was the way in which writing was preserved in ancient times. So you had a long papyrus, you wrote on it, and then it was wrapped up into a roll or a scroll. And that's what Zechariah sees in verse 1. And there was indeed writing on this scroll, because it says in verse 3, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. And it was written on both sides, look right at the end of verse 3, according to each side it was written. So here is a roll, and it contains a series of curses. And the unusual thing about this scroll was that it was flying through the air. Now, scrolls don't normally do that, so this was unusual. And the reason why it was flying, brothers and sisters, is so that it was able to follow the women who are mentioned later in the chapter. You see in verse 5, he sees an ephah that goeth forth, and he sees with it two women in verse 9, and they had wings, and they were flying. So what I'm saying to you is there was a correlation between the two visions in this chapter. They both involve something that was flying. And the reason why the scroll was of curses was flying was so that it could keep up and be with the women who had wings like the wings of a stork. So in verse 3, it says, this is the curse that goeth unto forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that is stealeth shall be cut off as on this side, according to it. So on one side, there was a series of curses, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side, according to it. So it had two sets of curses on each side. And it was a series of curses on thieves and liars. That's what it was, those that stole, verse 3, and those that swore falsely. And that correlates with verse 8, where we see that the vision of the woman and the ephah was a vision of wickedness. So the scroll is the curse upon the wickedness. The two visions are correlating. Now, this scroll was very large, and its dimensions are given in verse 2. The length of it is 20 cubits. Cubit was just short of 2 foot, so it's quite a long scroll, and the breadth thereof was 10 cubits. You never get a scroll that size. Now, those dimensions associate the scroll with the first book of Kings in chapter 6. So if you'd like to go to the first book of Kings in chapter 6, you will see they are the precise dimensions of Solomon's porch in Solomon's temple. So this is the first of Kings, chapter 6 and verse 3. And the porch that was before the temple of the house was 20 cubits was the length thereof, according to the breadth of the house, and 10 cubits was the breadth thereof before the house. So it is the exact dimensions of Solomon's porch. Now, in the scriptures, brothers and sisters, as you brothers and sisters well know, temples signify people. Ye are the temple, it says in Corinthians, of the living God. And Solomon's porch, Solomon's temple was therefore a temple of people. It represented the true Israel of God. And Solomon's porch was a place of teaching, and it was the place where the gospel of the kingdom was first preached. So let's go now to the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 3. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3, and you will see that the gospel was first preached in the temple in verse 11 in Solomon's porch. Here you have it. The lame man was healed. Held Peter and John and all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's. And there it was that Peter started to propound the gospel shortly after the day of Pentecost. And so putting all those thoughts together, this flying scroll symbolizes a curse upon the liars and the thieves who corrupted the gospel that was originally preached in Solomon's porch. And that is what you have in a nutshell in this symbol. You see, when it talks of the thieves and the liars in verse 2, him that stealeth is a thief, he that sweareth falsely, that is, in verse 4, him that swears falsely by my name, they were liars. It shall come into the house of the thief, verse 4. It's not talking there of common criminals. These were spiritual or religious thieves and robbers. So let's go to the prophecy of Jeremiah to see how Jeremiah, about 70 or more years before, had described the religious leaders of his day. So this is Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 11. Prophet and priest, saith the Lord, are profane. Yea, in my house I have found their wickedness. And then he goes on to say in verse 30 of Jeremiah chapter 32, behold, I am against the thieves, saith the Lord, that steal my words. So there were false prophets that pretended to be speaking the word of the Lord, but they weren't, and therefore they were stealing his words. Behold, I am against the prophets that use their tongue and say, he saith. I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and to tell them and cause my people to err by their lies. And so in the scripture, there are spiritual liars and spiritual thieves because they misappropriate the true word of God. And those that stole and swore falsely in the days of Jeremiah were the false prophets. They pretended to have divine visions, but they actually spoke of their own private interpretation, as it says in Peter, or of their own volition. They falsely certified that their visions were of God, and in that sense they swore falsely upon the divine name. Now, Jeremiah's prophecy illustrates the language of Zechariah, but the false prophets of Jeremiah's day, of course, were long dead. But the fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, is the truth has always been spiritually corrupted by thieves and robbers. Let's go to the gospel record of John's gospel record in chapter 10, and you'll see how our beloved master picks up this language. John chapter 10 and verse 8, he says, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. And that was Christ's summation of the religious leaders of his day. And if you turn back to the gospel record of Matthew and chapter 21, you see Christ's summation of the people who were in charge of the temple, because he says in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 13, you'll know these words well, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. When Christ spoke those words, he wasn't actually speaking of the petty thief that was robbing you when you exchanged your money. in the temple, he was speaking of those that licensed the seats in the temple, that made the big money, and they were the chief priests, the scribes, and the hypocrites. They were the thieves, and the temple was their den. So therefore, Zechariah, being a prophet, is speaking of future false prophets. And what I'm saying to you is that they were future false prophets that would steal the words of Christ and that would swear falsely by his name. So let's move on in the scriptures to the second epistle of Peter, which is written right at the end of the, just shortly before the dissolution of the Mosaic economy. In the second of Peter, chapter 2 and verse 1. There shall be false prophets among them, among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now these men that Peter warned against were Judaizers, who taught justification through the works of the law rather than by faith. And with that Judaism, they also taught other damnable heresies. And they are the ones that are going to be condemned by this scroll, because they perverted the truth that was originally taught in Solomon's porch. Now, when the truth was first established in the by the apostles, I want you to notice that it had two main centers. And I'm going now to the Acts of the Apostles just to trawl through and take a high-level view about the early spread of the gospel. And I'll come back to this and you'll see why I'm doing it later on. But in the Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, you will see that the truth, really, the gospel of the kingdom, the ecclesia of Christ, was first established in Jerusalem. The word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's where it all started, in Jerusalem. Moving on to the Acts of the Apostles chapter 8 and verse 1. There was a great persecution against the ecclesia which was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria. And so it was, brothers and sisters, that persecution was the first driver of the preaching of the gospel outside of Jerusalem. That is the ways of providence, that he used persecution to spread the gospel. And they took it to Judea and Samaria. And then in verse 5, we find that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to them. And Samaria became the second center of the gospel in those early days of the ecclesia. And then if you move on to verse 25, they returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And then verse 40, it spread through to Caesarea, and then you go to chapter 9 and verse 31, the ecclesias had rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. And so you can see these centers of the truth started to spring up, but the principal ones that are always mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles are actually Samaria and Jerusalem. And what I'm saying to you is that, as we shall see in a few moments' time, is significant. The ecclesia in its infancy consisted of Jews converted to the faith. It was centered in Samaria and Judea, and it was unfortunately from those regions that the first apostasies of the faith grew. And it was that apostasy of the gospel of the kingdom that was going to be punished by the curses of the flying scroll. And I say this because when you look at the tenor of the language, this scroll was moving out from Jerusalem where Zechariah was. It was going out on the face of the whole earth, verse 3. It was moving. The ramifications of this curse were not going to be confined to the covenant land. It was that the ramifications of this curse were going to spread throughout the whole of the earth. Now, Zechariah foretold that this apostasy was going to be like a house that was going to be destroyed. So he says in verse 4, I will bring forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief and the house of him that sweareth falsely, and it shall remain in the midst of the house, and it shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. And that language, when it says that this house, this apostate house, was going to be consumed with its stones and its timbers, that is taken from the book of Leviticus in chapter 14. And if you go back to Leviticus 14, and a lot could be said about this chapter, but very briefly, the chapter is a parable. It's a parable of the apostasy of Israel. And you see in verse 45 that there was going to come a time when it was necessary, because leprosy, or rising damp, dry rot, as we would call it today, would cause the house to be infected, and they would have to, in verse 45, break down the house and the stones thereof and the timber thereof. That's where the language is coming from. And so just like a leprous house, the curses were going to overtake this house of apostasy that was the house of the thief and the house of them that swear falsely by my name. I think it's probably useful at this stage to go to the gospel record of Matthew in chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37, where we have the final warning of Christ against the city of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Your house is left unto you desolate. And that was what was going to happen to the Jewish state. Christ is talking of the desolation of Jerusalem in AD 70. But the house, brothers and sisters, the house of which Zechariah spoke, was not that temple in Jerusalem. It was a house that came out of it. It was a house that was established by an apostasy that came out of Solomon's porch. It was another house. And in actual fact, if you go back to Zechariah chapter 5, and this is the third correlation that I want to point out to you between the two visions in this chapter. In actual fact, what I'm saying to you is that the house in verse 4 of the thief and the house of him that sweareth falsely is the house of verse 11. They build an house for the ephah in the land of Shinar. They're the same house. And the scroll is the curses that were going to cause the desolation of the house that was going to be built in the land of Shinar. So there's a you can see the correlation. These are not two separate visions. They're heavily interlinked. They involve a house. They involve flying, because the house was going to be established in a distant land in the land of Shinar. And they're the correlation between curse and wickedness. That's the correlation between the two visions. So let's move on now to the second vision in verse 5, where after the flying scroll, Zechariah saw a vision of two flying women. And that's described in verse 9. I beheld and looked and lifted up mine eyes, and behold, two women, and the wind was in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork, and lifted up the ephah between the heaven and the earth. So here are two women. Who are these women? Well, let's go back to the scripture and let scripture interpret scripture. And we're going back to Ezekiel, of course, to Ezekiel chapter 23. And in Ezekiel chapter 23, Ezekiel sees a vision of two women, two apostate or unclean vision. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, there are two women, the daughters of one mother, and they committed whoredom in Egypt. This is Israel. And in their youth, Israel was brought out of Egypt, when their breasts were pressed and they bruised the teats of their virginity. And the names of them were Hola, the elder, and Aholibah, her sister. And these, brothers and sisters, are the two apostate women of Israel. And these correlate to the two women that are seen in Zechariah chapter 5 and verse 9. And who are they? Thus were their names. Samaria is Ahola, and Jerusalem is Aholibah. And those were the two centres of apostasy in ancient Israel, where the false religion was established by the rebellious kings of the house of Jeroboam and the other houses of Omri and other kings. And then there was Jerusalem, which apostatized itself. But, brothers and sisters, they are also the two centers of the apostasy of the truth in the days of the apostles, because out of Samaria and out of Jerusalem, there arose the doctrine of Judaism. That is what you're seeing here in verse 9. You're seeing two new women of a new apostasy that would come out of the land of Israel. So Ezekiel saw these women representing the idolatrous apostasy of Old Testament times, centered in Samaria, the capital of the Ten Tribe Kingdom, and in Jerusalem, the capital of Judah. And based on these, we see these two women who are going to represent the first century apostasies that originated in Samaria and Jerusalem. Now, these women had wings in verse 9. Women do not, as I have observed, do not normally have wings of a stork. Stork, if you go back to Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 19, was an unclean bird. And therefore, it's telling us that these were mosaically unclean women. And the word for unclean in the Old Testament scripture is often used to denote, when it's used in connection with a woman, is often used to denote a woman of lax moral habits, a harlot, in other words. And so these two women were spiritual harlots that had departed from their true husband, our Messiah. And the stork, brothers and sisters, was a migratory bird. It travels from place to place. And these women, therefore, stood as a symbol of the spread of Judaism throughout the whole of the Roman Empire after the destruction of Jerusalem. And they were going to take Judaism, and they were going to take it to the land of Shinar. So like Hola and Aholibah corrupted the truth in the days of Ezekiel, the truth was corrupted by Judaism after the days of the apostles. And they were driven out into the whole earth. And I say that because a wind was in their wings. I looked and behold, there came two women, and the wind was in their wings. In the scripture, a wind often signifies an army. And if you go to Jeremiah's prophecy in chapter 51, you see that in verse 1 of that chapter, God says he was going to punish Babylon. And he says, I will raise up against Babylon and against them that dwell in the midst of them, a destroying wind. And that wind was were the armies of the Medes and Persians. Now, a wind filled the wings of these two women, and that wind were the Roman armies that desolated Judea and carried Israel into captivity into the four corners of the earth. And it is through that captivity that Judaism really took a hold in Christianity throughout the four corners of the Roman Empire. So the national dispersion of the Jews carried with it the flight of the women into all the countries of the pagan Roman world. And what you have here in the vision of the flying roll and the ephah was the symbolic representation of the transportation of apostasy from Judea to a place which is mystically known as the land of Shinar. Now, these two women in verse 7 carried with them a jar, a great big pot, must have been quite large because it got a woman sitting in it. Now, an ephah that you have in verse 6 that was being carried by this woman, that was sealed with a lead seal, and it got a woman sitting in it, that is normally used in the scripture as a dry measure. So, you know, you might have a bushel of wheat in England. I don't know if they have bushels anymore, a ton of wheat, whatever it is. But it's a measure of dry flour or wheat. That's what it was. And it is an emblem of the wickedness of Israel. And that's what I'm only repeating what it says in verse 3. This is wickedness. This is the symbol of wickedness. Now, wickedness is sometimes spoken of in the Bible as being measured. You might think, well, how do you measure wickedness? Well, God does. And if you go back to the book of Genesis and chapter 15, you will find that God says to Abraham that he would do certain things, but he wouldn't do them just yet, because in Genesis 15 and verse 16, he says the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. It's like it was being measured so that it was full. And when you go to Matthew's gospel record, Matthew chapter 23, you will see that Christ himself uses this analogy of measuring wickedness. So this is Matthew chapter 23 and verse 31. Wherefore, this is verse 31 of Matthew chapter 23, wherefore be ye witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye then up the measure of wickedness of your fathers. So, as I say, the ephah was a measure, and what it was actually measuring was wickedness. It was a measure of wickedness. And the wickedness of the Jews was in the 42nd generation, the crucifixion of Christ. That was the end of iniquity spoken of in Daniel chapter 9. It was the acknowledgement of Caesar as their king. It was the persecution of the apostles, and it culminated in the apostasy of the faith. And it was that apostasy that is symbolized by this jar with a woman sitting in it, this measure of wickedness. It was that apostasy of the truth that is symbolized by this ephah, this jar, this huge jar with a woman sitting in it. So where did they take it? Where did they take their apostate doctrines? Well, they took it in verse 11, to the land of Shinar. And the land of Shinar is first mentioned in the book of Genesis in chapter 10. So let's go now to the book of Genesis, chapter 10, and we're going to read verse 8. Cush begat Nimrod, and Nimrod began to be a mighty hunter in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod the mighty hunter before or against the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, or Babylon, and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. So the land of Shinar was a land in the east, and in the midst of the land of Shinar, there was a city. And the name of that city was Babel. And that Babel is the Old Testament word, which later on is translated Babylon. Well, in Zechariah's day, brothers and sisters, Babylon on the river Euphrates had fallen. It had fallen and been decimated by the Medes and Persians. And therefore, what I'm saying to you is that when it says that it was going to be taken to the land of Shinar or the land of Babylon, it means that it was going to be taken to the land of a spiritual city called Babylon. And the two unclean women took their apostasy, Judaism, with them into the Roman Empire, and they took it to Rome, the new Babylon, the spiritual Babylon. And that is where the great new apostasy was founded. And that is why it's described as a woman that sits in the midst of the ether. This is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ether, because that is how Babylon is described. If you go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 17, you will see there that John saw a vision in the days of the vials, and he saw a judgment upon the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And there is, he saw in verse 3, a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast. And she's described as being arrayed in purple and scarlet, verse 4, in her hands full of abominations, the filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. It's written in a cipher, brothers and sisters, the apocalypse, because if Christ had said there, it's Rome, you imagine what effect that would have had upon the brothers and sisters of the first century. They would have been exterminated. And so to protect the ecclesia, Christ wrote the apocalypse in a cipher to hide the true identity of Rome. And, you know, we brothers and sisters, as Christadelphians, we are not Protestants. We are not Protestants. We are the children of the Abrahamic covenant, and we are the bearers of the gospel that was preached to Abraham. And mustn't confuse the two. Amongst ourselves in this room, we can call a spade, as I am doing now. But decrying Rome publicly is not preaching the gospel. So that is Protestantism. We're not Protestants. We know who the Babylon of the apocalypse is amongst ourselves, and we know what the truth is, and we preach the gospel that was preached to Abraham. They're two different things. So just between ourselves, brothers and sisters, that is the identity of the Roman harlot, and it's the identity of this woman that sits in the ether. And notice the correlation of language. Look, verse 8, this is wickedness. Notice that word in verse 8. And then go to Paul's prophetic epistle to the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians is a veiled prophecy. And in it, in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, you have the vision of the rise of the man of sin. And when he's revealed, it says in verse 8, look, then shall that wicked one be revealed. And that is the correlation of language between the harlot and the ether, which is defined as wickedness, and what you have in the revelation of the Roman apostasy in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. So the apostasy was going to build itself a house in the land of Shinar, and that house is the Vatican, to be absolutely frank amongst you. It's the center of the Roman religion, the Vatican City. And when it says in 2 Thessalonians 4 that he sits in the temple of God, that is the house in the land of Shinar. He opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God, that is worshipped as God, and sitteth in the temple, showing that he himself is God. That temple of God that Paul prophesied of is the house in the land of Shinar, of Zechariah chapter 5 and verse 11. And when you look in verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it says that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God. The word sitteth there is a very unusual Greek, very uncommon Greek word. I don't think it's, I didn't look this up if I came out, so I might be wrong, but I believe I'm right in saying that it's the only time it's used in the scriptures, and it's the Greek word cathedra, from which we get cathedral. So the house of verse 11 of Zechariah 5 is the same house that you see, the temple of God, that you see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it is the house that the flying scroll in Zechariah 5 and verse 4 is going to consume. Okay, let's move on. This wickedness, this ephah with a woman sitting in it, was sealed with a talent of lead. Okay, and you see that in verse 7 of the chapter. There was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. Now, a talent of lead provides a correlation with the Old Testament scriptures, and I want you to go now to the book of Exodus, chapter 25, because of all the articles that were made in the Mosaic tabernacle, there was one which was called the lampstand, and that lampstand was made of pure gold. And when you come to Exodus chapter 25 and verse 39, you find that it was made of a talent of pure gold. Right? So in the scriptures, we have a lampstand that is made of a talent of pure gold, right? And here in Zechariah, you have a talent of lead. And what I'm saying to you is, in my view, these two things are related. Because in chapter 4, as you know from last week, there was a golden lampstand. Yeah? Remember last week? There was a golden lampstand, and it stood between two anointed ones, and it stood before the Lord of the whole earth. And here you have a talent of lead, and it sits there between two unclean women, and they stand before the God of the earth, the false God of the earth. And you can see there that there was a parallel going on between Zechariah chapter 4 and Zechariah chapter 5. And the other thing I would point out to you is that lead is toxic and it is corruptible. It perishes, but gold does not perish. It's an incorruptible metal, and it's, they make a gold tooth. It can't be that bad for you, can it? Okay, so I think I've said enough now to enable you to I've tried to keep things simple, but I think hopefully I've laid enough before you for you to understand this vision. I think really, in summary, it's helpful actually if we look at the visions in reverse order. And I often do that when you've got difficult passages of scripture to consider. So looking at it in reverse order, Zechariah was being shown the corruption of the truth that would originate in Judea and Samaria, but would fly. It would be mobile. It would go out and spread throughout the whole earth, and it would go into the Roman Empire. It would fly like a stork. It would be established in distant lands. And the two women carrying the ephah and the harlot depicted the migration of apostasy to Rome from Israel. And the harlot and the ephah, the harlot sitting in the ephah itself represents the apostasy itself, the women, those that bore the apostate message. And the flying scroll showed that the curses of God would follow the apostasy wherever it went. And eventually the apostasy would build a house in Gentile lands in the land of Shinar in Babylon, a wicked house. And the flying scroll would one day overtake it and bring it to ruin, as is foretold graphically in the 18th chapter of the Apocalypse. The visions that you've asked me to talk about this evening, I mean, it's quite heavy stuff, really. But when I talk about these things, I often think, well, what's in it for us? Okay, we now understand in varying degrees what the vision is about. What does it actually mean for us? How is that going to influence our behaviour? Well, the main takeaway that I would suggest from this for us is that God is in control. He is the governor amongst the nations. He raises kings. He pulls them down. He through providence, has caused a strong delusion to rival the truth. And one day, at an appointed time, he's going to take it away. And therefore, we needn't be overly concerned about these things as the humble followers of Christ. We're aware of them. We're aware of the lies that are taught in the name of Christ, but we needn't endanger ourselves on account of them or speak foolishly in the world on account of them. We can we trust in God, and we can humbly get on with our lives as strangers and pilgrims in this earth, following the commandments of Christ. And the second thing is that it teaches us that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. We needn't do anything ourselves. God has a plan, and he will bring to desolation the house of the wicked. And we need to put our trust in him and in the fact that in the end, his righteous judgment will overtake the wicked. In all our ways, brothers and sisters, we should acknowledge him, and he will direct our steps. Thank you.